I'm excited to be here this morning. I've been excited all week to be here. Yet despite that, I was not excited this morning when my alarm went off. They don't correlate. And what's amazing is almost every day of my life, I have had an alarm go off and wake me up. But after all those tens of thousands of times, I'm still not okay with it. Right? I'm still not used to it. We go to sleep knowing it's coming, but it's still not okay when an alarm wakes us up. The only thing worse than an alarm waking us up is a person waking us up. Yes? And so, yeah, it's annoying somebody telling you, get up, wake up, wakey, wakey. Right? Morning, sunshine. The only fun part about that is if you're the person who gets to wake somebody up. Right? Because being annoying is actually part of the job. You need to be as annoying as possible to inspire somebody to get out of bed and chase you. That is your job. So I like being that person. Now, regardless of the type of alarm we have, at some point we get up. We do what we're supposed to do. We are responsible. Right? Even if we don't like the alarm, we get up and we do what we are called to do each day. But today we begin a story of a prophet who was told to arise multiple times. This is a theme throughout the book. This word comes up, arise, get up, wake up. There's a job to do. But he is not nearly as responsible as all of you. Right, who woke up this morning knowing how cold it was. You woke up, you came, you know what you had to do, come and worship the Lord. And so that is awesome. Today, our sermon is called Arise. Let me pray for us before we start. Lord, your call to us in your word and through Jonah and even through Jesus, Lord, is to arise, wake up. This world needs you, which means we need to proclaim you, Lord, to the ends of the earth. Lord, just awaken our hearts and minds, Lord, to your word this morning. Let it transform us. Let us be in awe again, Lord, of who you are, of what we are called to do for you, Lord. Please use Jonah to speak to us and instruct us, Lord. Amen. Let me start by reading Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and part of 2 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. And so what we have here is God speaking. God speaks, arise. God speaks to Jonah. Now this is not the first time that Jonah hears from God. Jonah's heard from God before. Jonah's heard from God correctly before. Jonah has been a faithful prophet before. So up to this point, Jonah is a guy we already trust in as we know him from Scripture, and now God is telling him once again, Jonah, arise. Now, in the Old Testament, hearing from the Lord or seeing the Lord does not correlate with obedience like we think it would. Because, isn't it interesting, church, and maybe like me, you've heard this and you've shared the gospel with somebody, and they tell you, you know, if God spoke to me, if God told me what you're telling me, or if I saw God, I would believe. I don't think that's true. In fact, we only get to, what, page 2 or 3 of our Bible, and we know that's not true. And so that is just not a true statement. But this morning, you may say to yourself, if the word of the Lord came to me, James, or if the word of the Lord came to us, we would respond differently than Jonah. The reality, church, is the word of the Lord has come to you. It is coming to you, and I believe that this morning that God speaks to us. God speaks to us in a different and greater, more dynamic way. God speaks to us. And so before we shake our heads at Jonah, and we will, before we do that, I want us to analyze ourselves and realize that we have received the word of the Lord in 4 ways. 4 ways that the Lord speaks to us today. First, starting with the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you're probably familiar with this verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? You have the word of the Lord. You have the word of the Lord, the voice of God, the breathed out words of God are in our hands, or at least in front of us. The book of Jonah is the word of the Lord. Instruction to us, as we learned last week, instruction of what not to do, especially this morning as we think about it, how not to respond to the word of the Lord. Don't respond like Jonah responds. Now the Bible, like the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, can be ignored, rejected. Maybe that's not something you believe this morning, but I would just push in a little bit, and I would say all of us at some point, this is too true in my life, unfortunately, is that I have seen people come to church, fill a pew, read the Bible, quote the Bible, even get baptized, and leave the faith. They rebel. You know, the cares of the world choke out their faith that we believed was genuine. So even the Bible can be rejected. The word of the Lord can be rejected. So how is it, church, that we view the Bible differently? Why is it people that I've talked to have said, James, the Bible is just this little golden happy child's book. It is fantasy. It is not real. And people like me and you would say, this is the word of God. It transforms me. This is absolutely truer than anything I could ever comprehend. God is real. The Bible is true. Why is that this morning true for us? The answer is because of the word of the Lord has come to us through the Father. Has come through the Father. And I know some of this is foundational stuff, but I want us to get back to that point. Jesus says in John 6, 44 to 46, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so believing that the Bible is the word of God is not natural. It is supernatural. It is only because God the Father has allowed us to see it as that. It is nonsense to everybody else, Paul says, right? It's nonsense unless the Father says, no, this is true. This is who Jesus is. There's an example of this in Matthew chapter 16 where conversation between Jesus and Peter. Now, Peter is known for not getting things right, right? I mean, that's the easy way to put it. He doesn't get things right, except that there's one time that he does. And so we read about this in Matthew 16, verse 15, starting in verse 15. "But what about you?" he asked, Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," no relation, "for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." That correct theology Peter had was from the Father. There was many people who were supposed to be servants of God that saw Jesus and had no idea who he was. Why does Peter know who Jesus is? Because of the Father. That's what Jesus says. Peter was not a scholar. He was a recipient of information from the Father that this is indeed who Jesus is. So if you know who Jesus is, you have received that information, no offense, not to your own intellect, but because the Father, his word has come to you this morning. And what does the Father say? Well, who does the Father point to? The Son, Jesus. Who is Jesus? That is the most important question you must answer. Young people, who is Jesus? That is the most important question of your life that you must answer. It's the reason we meet every Sunday. And this morning, I just want to focus on one aspect of Jesus, which comes in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? I want to see hands. Do you have Jesus? You have the Word of God. Those of you who have raised your hands, you have the Word of God. The Word of the Lord has come to you. I'm just trying to frame the whole way we think about this book of Jonah and how we have received the Word. Finally, of course, the Word of the Lord has come to us from the Holy Spirit. Of all the three ways that we've looked at already, these are all three Holy Spirit-powered ways that we have received the word of the Lord that Jonah did not receive. So keep that in mind as we shake our head at him. How do we get our Bible? People moved by the Holy Spirit wrote it down. How do we come to faith? God calls us and draws us, and we are born again by the Spirit, right? We are born again. How do we come to Scripture and interpret its truths as being true and pointing to saving faith in Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that points to Jesus. We have received the triune God. The triune word of the Lord has come to us. We must keep this in mind. We've received the greater word of God this morning. We are without excuse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord has definitely come to us in a different and greater way. Now, the next question is, what is the word of the Lord? What does God say? What is God saying here? Jonah 1, 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So we have God directing. The word of the Lord comes, the word of the Lord directs. Rise, go. Jonah receives a clear call to action. Do one thing, Jonah. Now how many of us at some point have prayed over some area of our life? Lord, if you would just tell me what it is I'm supposed to do, if you make it clear to me what I am supposed to do, I will do it. We've all done that. Jonah has that. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. What is Nineveh? It is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's a dark place. In fact, Nahum the prophet says, "It is the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." Sounds like a horrible place. Now, the good news for us is that Nineveh doesn't exist anymore. So we don't have to go there. So I guess this doesn't apply to us. I think we can all just go home, right? Or does God have directions for us this morning? God directs us. God has directions for us too, church. Directions that are very similar to those to Jonah, who come from Jesus Christ himself. In Mark 16 and 15, we read, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Again, the call, what? To arise and go. Go. But we're the church. We're not just one stubborn prophet. So we have the bigger assignment, right? Our assignment is much bigger, much greater than Jonah's. Go across all creation and make God known. And while our directions are greater in scope, I do believe we also have the greater message. Greater scope, we have the greater, more complete message than Jonah had. Because here's the deal. What's Jonah's message to Nineveh? Go call out against it that its evil has come up before me. Or to paraphrase that, God totally sees what you're doing. You guys are totally in trouble. With the implication being that Nineveh knows it's bad, But now they're going to know that God knows it's bad. And here's the problem. Here's what I'm trying to say. The Ninevites don't know how to react to Jonah's message. They don't have the rest of the message. They have the first part of the gospel. God sees your sin. And that's all that the Ninevites get. In fact, I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit very quickly to Jonah 3:9, where the king of Nineveh says, "Who knows? I don't know. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." He doesn't know how to react. He has a hope, and God uses that message, even just the message of doom. God uses that, but the king doesn't know how to react. Why? Because he doesn't have the complete message. He doesn't have the gospel. He has the first part of the gospel. Jonah has a difficult job. God sees you. You guys are in trouble. We have the complete message of the gospel. What is that message? Mark 1:15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says that. What is our message? Repent and believe in the gospel. But believe what exactly? In Romans 10:9-10, I think is a clear description. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We have the complete message. We have a greater message than Jonah had to give. And so we start like Jonah. God sees you. God sees sin. God is not happy about sin. He is angry about sin. But God has provided a substitution, right? His own son, Jesus Christ. His son will take his wrath for you. If you believe it, that he took the wrath for your sin, that he died, was raised on 3 literal days, you will be saved. That's the gospel. We are directed to go and proclaim the gospel. On the back wall, it says, go show and tell the gospel boldly. What does it say up here? Making Jesus non-ignorable in Loveland and to the ends of the earth. This isn't just a decoration that we picked up at Hobby Lobby. This is our battle cry. This is our response to the Word of God. The Word of God has come to us. This is our response. This is why this is on the wall. This is our priority. So what was Jonah's response to the word of the Lord? It only takes 3 verses into Jonah for everything to just come off the tracks, doesn't it? Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah arises. And so this is our introduction to Jonah. And this is a narrative, like we talked about last week. So this is where we get our first glimpse. Who is Jonah? What's he about? What kind of guy is he? You know, how great of a prophet is he going to be? And it starts off pretty good. He was told to arise. He rose. Everything is fine. But it all goes down from there. It all goes down for Jonah from there. He was told to arise and go, but instead, what does Jonah do? He goes down. All throughout Jonah, or the first part of Jonah, you see the word down. Jonah has a higher calling. He has a higher calling. Jonah, arise and go, but Jonah goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship, just in our verses today. Later, he goes down into the water. And it's not because the writer of Jonah doesn't have a big vocabulary. He's communicating something. Jonah's in a downward spiral. Once he flees the presence of the Lord, it's all downhill for Jonah. Very intentional language here. Now, when it says that Jonah flees the presence of the Lord, that doesn't mean that Jonah has a small view of God. It doesn't mean that he thinks if he reaches a certain marker that he will get outside of God's presence. Jonah's theology is correct. It's everything else that's wrong. In fact, next week we'll see he talks to some sailors. What does he tell the sailors? God is the God of the land and the water. So Jonah, when he's talking about freeing the presence of the Lord, isn't talking about trying to escape God. He's trying to flee his calling. Jonah is rejecting his role as prophet. He doesn't want to be in ministry anymore. He's done with it. Later on, he doesn't even identify as being a prophet anymore. He doesn't want anybody to associate that in any way that he is a prophet. Fleeing the presence of the Lord is not geographical, it's spiritual. He knows he can't flee the presence of the Lord, but he wants to flee serving the Lord. And so, church, what is our response to the word of the Lord? I asked us to think about it at the end of the sermon last week. If we are honest, a lot of us, we respond not much differently, not much better than Jonah, at least not consistently. But why is that? Why do we flee obedience to the Lord? There's millions of ways that we do that. But in Jonah, there's specific ways that I want to look at this morning, that I want us to look at and not just look at and shake our head or wag our finger at him, but look at what he's doing and look at ourselves and say, like, am I emulating that? Am I being like Jonah? And if so, just name that, confess that, bring it to the Lord and repent of that. And so the number one reason we flee obedience to the Lord is that we flee the presence of the Lord, just like Jonah. What does that mean? Well, for one, it's fleeing the things that the Lord has ordained to be closer to him. Church is not a man-made thing. I don't care how many reels or memes you see. The church was ordained by God. The word of God came to us to, as we saw earlier, to make us complete. We can't ignore those things. We must treat the Bible as the word of the Lord. If we put our Bibles away and they collect dust, well, what happens? We drift away from the Lord. We'll see that literally in Jonah, where he's literally drifting away from the Lord because he's fled the presence. He doesn't want anything to do with it anymore. Out of sight, out of mind. You want to hear a word from the Lord this morning? Open your Bible. If your Bibles are closed at home somewhere and you don't know where they are, they're holding up a table, you're not going to hear from the Lord. What happens if you don't hear from the Lord? You're not going to be obedient. You're not reminded. You're not convicted. The Holy Spirit can't get in you and twist you and turn you and stir your soul up for service. You ignore it. The same with attending church. Same with church. You know we need each other? I know you're only going to see me for 2 months, but we need each other. You need each other. And I see this, especially think about this, on the night before Jesus was crucified, and he's talking to his disciples. What does he tell them? Disciples, I'm going to go away to a place you guys can't come. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. You can't come with me. And so it seems like there's going to be this distance there, but what does Jesus say? He said, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving you with each other. I'm leaving you with each other. Love each other as I have loved you. We need each other. That is what Jesus says. We need to be Jesus to each other. Otherwise, we're not going to do ministry. We're not going to be obedient. If we don't see any other faces here ever, if we're not in our word, we are not going to be obedient. And we're not going to think about it. Our flesh is weak, right? Even Paul, you think Paul would have the strongest spiritual life, but it's like, my flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, church. We need each other, and we need the word so that we don't flee obedience. Second, we flee when we fear. We flee when we fear. And there's two aspects to this. The first is the fear of pain. I get it. There's places in the world, China, Sudan, parts of Korea. Sharing the gospel can harm you emotionally, financially, which is very real, emotionally, and it can actually kill you to share your faith, to share the gospel. Even in our country today, there's places that, I mean, let's be honest, we don't want to go, right? Detroit, Bakersfield. Yeah, we don't want to go there. Why? It's a little scarier than Colorado. But being afraid can't cancel our obedience. Being afraid can't cancel our obedience. I understand fearing pain. I don't like getting my blood drawn. But seriously, church, there are Christians, maybe even some of us, who are afraid to go across the street. And we live in Colorado, the most beautiful place on earth. We live in a postcard, right, that declares God's glory in his creation. What's our excuse? Some of us are afraid to send a text with a Bible verse or an invitation to church or a clip. Why is that? What do we fear? Is it the outcome? Is that what we're afraid of? We might not get a correct response? Well, let me put your heart at ease. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be obedient. And just a spoiler alert for you, spoiler alert if you haven't read Jonah, the least likely people in this story are the ones who receive the word and repent. This should inspire us to not hold back and not wonder what's happening. God is sovereign over everything that we do. As I mentioned earlier in last week, Nineveh was a scary place. Lots of torture. It's notorious for torture and including skinning people and pouring salt on them. So I don't blame, or I wouldn't blame Jonah if Jonah would have just said, God, that sounds pretty rough. I don't know if I can do that, God. I need you to come with me because I'm really scared. But that is not why Jonah doesn't want to go. That is not why Jonah is afraid to go to Nineveh. Jonah tells us why he was afraid in Jonah 4, 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah is afraid of success. The exact opposite of the reason most of us would be scared to share the gospel. Jonah is scared that the people he doesn't like are going to receive God's mercy. It's horrible. We'll come up in the next couple of weeks about this exact thing. Instead of Jonah having the heart of God, Jonah wants God to have his heart. Jonah's heart is God. Destroy these people. It's wrong. And so what's interesting about the rest of that statement from Jonah is that it was correct. Jonah's theology is correct. In his head, what Jonah believes about God is correct. He quotes scripture several times in the book of Jonah. Jonah is wrong in his heart. Jonah is wrong in his hands. How Jonah applies truth is wrong. Who does that sound like? The Pharisees. See how that kind of ties in to Jesus talking to the Pharisees? The Pharisees know what's happening. right? The Pharisees' hearts were far from God, even though they knew his word. Christian, we must cultivate a heart like Jesus. Not just a knowledge of Jesus, facts about Jesus, but a heart to love what Jesus loves and do what he's called us to do. In Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus says this, and I think this correlates. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Sounds like Jonah. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We will talk more about that in the weeks to come, really loving our enemies, because we all have Ninevites in our life. I'm telling you that we all do. But right now, I want to look at two more ways that we flee obedience. And the next is that we flee obedience for comfort. We flee obedience to the Lord for comfort. Jonah is taken out of his comfort zone, and he runs to another comfort zone. The reality is we live in a country that is not comfortable for our faith. We don't even have to leave our country or our city to know that it is hostile towards what we are preaching about Christ. But sometimes, and I've seen this a lot, sometimes our comfort is in our own church and in our own faith. Now, one of the things I love about the Calvary family of churches is there's a lot of churches like this one that are awesome. And yet people are called out of their comfort zone to go replant, to go plant, to go help another church. And quite frankly, sometimes that's uncomfortable. Colin S. Smith, a pastor who wrote a great book on Jonah, he summed this up by saying, "Nothing is more disturbing to a comfortable faith or church than God's passion for the world. When God interrupts your life, you may find that your comfort is more important and your obedience more conditional than you thought." This is why our comfort must be Christ himself. Our joy must come in serving Christ, in being a servant. That is our joy. Yes, we love our local church. Yes, we love areas of our life, but we must submit them all to Christ, because I'm telling you, you know, people outside the church will say, well, that's slavery, but I say it's joy. We must serve the Lord obediently. Now, lastly and quickly, we flee obedience for opportunity. We flee obedience for opportunity. There was a ship at Joppa going to Tarshish. What are the odds? It's not like today where you can just check what time the next flight ship is going somewhere. This was really convenient. He goes there and this ship is ready. Just because there is an opportunity, it does not mean that that opportunity is the will of God. As Matthew Henry, commentator, rightly said, the ready way is not always the right way. There's a huge error in the church that associates success, whether it's financial, whatever it may be, with blessings from God or the will of God. If this is succeeding, it must be the will of God. That is not what we find in Scripture. Success doesn't mean it's God's will. Don't forego your calling for an opportunity. A real opportunity, God's will opportunity, will not sacrifice obedience. If you want to know if the Lord is with you, if this is the Lord's will, it will never sacrifice obedience. A Christian, there are many reasons why we flee obedience to the Lord. Jonah has his, we have ours. Whatever our reasons may be for fleeing obedience, they all fall under one category: rebellion. That's all it is. We can call them reasons. If we are not obeying the Lord, we are rebelling. Let's just call it what it is. God sees rebellion, just as he sees obedience. And I know this is heavy, but I know that we're all going to stand before Jesus someday. We're going to stand face to face before Jesus, and we're only going to do it in one of two ways. One, as a rebel who has rebelled against the cosmic God, committed cosmic treason against the one holy, true, living God, and the wages of that sin is death. Or two, we come face to face with Jesus as a servant. I'm getting like chills. I mean, that's... We come face to face with Jesus as a servant who received the word of the Lord, and we get to hear the words of our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our reward is God himself, uninterrupted. Doesn't that sound awesome? That's what I want for all of us. And so this morning, I just want us to know that the word of the Lord has come to us, that the word of the Lord has directed us. We are to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly, right? Make Jesus non-ignorable in Loveland and to the ends of the earth. And so may the word of the Lord this morning alert us, be our alarm that we must arise and that we do have work to do. Let me pray.